Let's get going. Let me pray. God, illuminate your word for us, and may we be honest with you. Teach us this morning. Amen. So, talking about fear, whom shall I fear? Now, I was just researching different things about fear, and I came across a Washington Post article. So, the top 10 fears that people have according to the Washington Post. Ready? Top 10 fears according to the Washington Post. Number 10, darkness, nyctophobia. A lot of kids have that, some adults too. So, number 9 surprised me. Okay, this is according to Washington Post and based on psychologists and surveys and stuff. Number 9, the 9 most common fear amongst adults or amongst people, zombies. I had no idea that kinematophobia was a thing, but apparently it is. And all those shows and comics and movies and novels playing into people's fear of zombies. Who knew? So number 8 on the list, strangers, xenophobia. Some people have just a fear of strangers. Number 7, flying. I know many people with aviophobia, fear of flying. I was talking to Matt Alseth, someone we know on the flight back had such turbulence that all the people on the plane were screaming for 5 minutes. That's how bad the turbulence was. Glad I wasn't on that one. Number 6, the 6th most common fear, enclosure, claustrophobia. Number 5, fear of blood needles, trypanophobia. Now, I had a former student at my youth group in Marin that was deathly afraid of the sight of blood needles. Really strong, good kid, awesome musicians. You would have no idea, but the slightest, like, little, and he'd faint. So it's a real thing. Number 4, the fear of drowning, aquaphobia. Now, I would guess all of us have this to a certain degree, right? Maybe not paralyzing where we don't get in the water, but I don't know anybody that doesn't have a fear of drowning. Number 3, bugs and insects, entomophobia. I would put in there as a subcategory arachnophobia, because spiders are, bleh. If a spider's on me, I shake them off. But you know what thing that gives me the most willies of any crawling thing that God has made is cockroaches. I just can't stand those. One time in Mexico, we were building houses, and it started to rain, so we put all the bags of cement in one of the houses, and the next day we had to get all the bags of cement out of the little house, and as I'm carrying, I'm like itching, and I picked up a bag of cement. I'm like, what is itching? And I looked on me, and there were 100 cockroaches crawling over. Yeah, that gave me the willies. All right, the 2nd most common fear of heights, acrophobia. And the number 1 most common fear, again, according to the Washington Post, is this, public speaking, glossophobia. How many of you can relate to anything on this list? Yeah? How many of you is true for number 1, public speaking? All right, good. We're going to play Fear Factor coming up, and we're going to, just kidding. Yeah. Joking. But fear. Fear, at its very core definition, Webster definition is this. It is an emotion induced by perceived threat. Let me repeat that. Fear. It's an emotion induced by a perceived threat. And it's a natural human emotion. In fact, it's a God-given emotion. But there are different types of fear. Different types of fear. If you have a bulletin, you're taking notes. The first type of fear is this. There's a healthy, protective fear. When I see my 5-year-old Jude, who's a precocious little boy, start running into the street without a care in the world of what might be coming, my healthy protective fear says, no, and I chase after him. Jude, get back. There's a healthy protective fear. I like to be in the ocean. I like to surf, but I have a pretty healthy fear of the ocean. I'm not going to be dragged by a jet ski on a 6-foot board surfing down a 60-foot wave. That is just not my makeup. Some people are tired of life and they like that kind of thing, but I have a healthy fear of the ocean. Those are good things. And one of the times I was most afraid in my life, the time that I was just gripped in the panic of fear, I was 14 years old, and there was a youth group function at my church. It was a New Year's Eve all-nighter, and a family member drove me to church, which is a few miles from our house, and this family member was inebriated beyond comprehension. And the thought of, as we were swerving in lanes and almost hitting parked cars and wondering if we were going to run a red light, we made it to the church, and I got dropped off. I'm like, and then, and trying to play like, yeah, everything's fine, and I got there, the fear of whether or not that person made it back home. So there's some fears that are real and grip to the very core of who you are. So a healthy, protective fear. There's another kind of fear. Fear that we see a lot in the Bible. There's a godly fear. The godly fear, this is more of reverence and awe of God, and it still kind of trips me out. As much as I can get it in my mind, the fact that the fear of God is not necessarily a terrified fear, but it's a fear of God that says, wow, I'm in awe and respect and reverent towards you. This is the godly fear. It's a fear of sin and its consequences. It's not to be terrified of God, but to respect God. Psalm 76:7 says this, it is you alone who are to be feared. And Proverbs, of course, speaks throughout its book about wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's a godly fear that says, God, I respect you. I'm in awe of you. I don't take you lightly. It's this godly fear that says, I respect and admire God for who you are, for what I can comprehend. And then finally, there's a chronic fear. The third fear is chronic fear. And some of this has to do with the phobias that I listed at the beginning. These are unhealthy, irrational fears that are the phobias that come across in different ways. They are fears based on one's presumptions and assumptions. And they might be based on real things, but they might not. A survey of the Mental Health Institute in 2016 showed that 88% of fears that people have about their health are unfounded. Is fascinating. It's chronic fears. And sometimes these chronic fears can be so deep, they could lead to withdrawal and depression and what some people like to call paralysis by analysis. You're so gripped with just this anxiety and fear that you can't do anything. And these fears keep us from doing things that maybe we want or should do. The first time that we see fear in the Bible is Adam. Adam and Eve have taken the fruit. They realize, oh, we messed up. They realize they're naked. They're in shame. They hide in the garden. God's walking through the garden, and God's glorious, grace-filled question, where are you? And Adam is saying, I was afraid, so I hid. After the fall, there's a fear of consequence and a fear of messing up. And so I have a question. What is it right now that perhaps you're going through or experiencing or feeling that might cause a sense of fear? Fear, like I said, is something that we deal with and experience in varying degrees. But one of the most frequent commands throughout the entire scriptures is do not fear or do not be afraid. And it's found in the one verse today. So here's the one verse, my one verse. If you haven't been with us, we're doing a series of one verse. And different folks on staff are preaching through one verse. And this has been, quote unquote, a life verse for me for a while. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. But here's the verse, Isaiah 41:13. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Let's all read it together. In fact, if you're able, would you stand? Let's read it together. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. God's word. Thanks be to God. And you can have a seat. So my story. Now, some of you have heard my story, and I've shared a lot in different sermons. So if some of it's repetition, that's good. I've learned in recent years, by the way, that redundancy means useless repetition. So I'm not going to say my story is redundant because I don't think it's useless. But nonetheless, you're going to hear part of my story again. So the story that I told about when I was 14, I grew up in a single-parent home, youngest of four siblings. And that was my mom, who, by the way, is since sober, so praise the Lord. But at that time, it was my mom who drove me to the church that day. And there were so many years that I kept that inside, my mom's struggle with alcoholism, because I thought maybe I was the only one that had to deal with that. And I thought maybe perhaps in some way it might have been even my fault. And for a long time, nobody knew. Nobody knew the struggle that my mom had. Nobody knew the internal battle I had of feelings of abandonment and loneliness and isolation. And I went through my entire adolescence dealing with this issue. At times in high school, I would sometimes wait for my mom to pick me up from something, and she's passed out. After youth group, sometimes I didn't have a ride home, so I'd have to call people or walk home. That was my reality. And there were times I really wrestled like, God, what are you doing? And so I get into college, and I start to join a Christian club on campus, and I make some great friends, some of which are lifelong friends to this day. And a guy that was a professor on campus discipled a few of us guys, and it was great. In this college group I started hanging out with, I went to one of the church functions that they had, and it was about this woman who was sharing about her life and how prayer journaling just turned around her life. And I was like, I guess I'll go because I want to hang out with the college students. That particular topic didn't mean much to me. But as this woman was sharing her story, and her story, as she started to share, I was like, oh my gosh, this is my story. It was about a dysfunctional family. It was about an alcoholic parent. It was about feeling alone and feeling guilty and feeling isolated. Her story was my story. And as the end of her time of sharing and how the prayer life that she was able to embrace after dealing with her own dysfunction drew her to a deeper place with God. And as she's sharing this, I'm probably 20, 21 years old, and I just start weeping because I've never shared my story before with anybody. And through that moment, my friends saw me like, what's going on with Chris? What's his deal? And I was able to share with one of the pastors at that church, and that pastor was so great, and he paid for a number of counseling sessions. And I went to a counselor, and it was the first time that I was able to begin to unpack the wounds and the fear and the abandonment and the isolation and the family issues I had. And because of that, and because I was already connected to a college group, I started to be able to share the deep part of my heart with friends. And I got connected to the college worship team and played trumpet and keyboard. And when I was hanging out in one of the worship guys' house, or maybe apartment, whatever it was, he was an acoustic guitar player. He goes, hey, dude, I want to show you something. And he had just read that in his little personal devotion that morning, and it was this verse. He said, check this out. Isn't this just a sweet picture? And maybe I had read it before because I'd gone to church for a decent chunk of my life. But this verse, in the context of all that I was going through, just hit me like a brick. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. There were moments along the road of crying out. There were moments where I felt and I wondered if God is with me. There were moments where I wondered, God, are you in this? There were moments I wondered, God, can you really fix this? And so in the context of where I was in my life, this verse has become a very, very meaningful verse, and it's my life verse. In fact, any of you hackers out there, any password I've ever had in the history of my password time has the numbers 4113 in it somewhere. So if my bank account is empty tomorrow, you know, I know I'm coming after you. But this has been a meaningful verse based on the context of my story. And in this verse in general, in Isaiah, it comes in the context of verses 8 through 20, in which the prophet Isaiah has shifted the focus from kind of the history of Israel and shifted his focus from a frightened Babylonian people to now the focus of God's people who he tells they don't need to fear anything because God is with them. The Israelite country has been torn into two kingdoms, civil war. And then God uses Assyria, this evil empire, to try to teach God's people lessons, and they don't heed it. And then God uses an even more wicked people, the Babylonians, to teach God's people lessons, and they don't necessarily heed them. And finally, they get sent into exile. And if you heard me preach before, I always talk about this because this is part of God's story and in some ways part of our story. But the Babylonians take the Israelites, and they are exiled from the place of which they knew God's presence, the place of which God's presence dwelled. Their whole identity as God's people, now they're taken into exile. And they have to learn new ways and new customs and new language and try to still maintain their identity as God's people. And in the context of this is when Isaiah begins to write these encouraging verses. One author says this, as a result of these deportations, many Israelites came to the conclusion that their faith had been a farce, while others were convinced that God just simply abandoned them. Thus, they were in danger of succumbing to the attractive Babylon religions and losing their existence as a people, no longer the vehicle through which God's revelation would come to the world. Thus, God is using the prophet Isaiah to let his people know that God has indeed not abandoned them, but has especially chosen them to demonstrate his superiority over the Babylonian deities. And so for myself, maybe for you, how many of you have ever wondered if God was in a particular situation? How many of us have cried, how long, O Lord? And how many of us at times have wondered if God has truly abandoned us? But in this verse, we're reminded that God is the loving parent that sometimes needs to come alongside us and say, do not fear, I will help you. In my church experience, 41:10 is more often repeated. I'm going back too far. Excuse me just a moment. pressed the wrong button. Isaiah 41:10, in my experience, is more off-quoted than Isaiah 41:13, and I love this verse as well. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The picture there is God lifting us up. If you read throughout Scripture, God, there's always, not always, often God's referred to his mighty hand or his outstretched arm or his righteous right hand. There's the picture of God. He could wipe out enemies. He could do anything with a word. He could do anything with his righteous right hand who is always doing right. And it's upholding and uplifting. And it's a sweet picture. Sometimes we sing the song with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, okay? Because it's woven throughout Scripture, God's mighty right hand and his mighty right arm. And I like that picture. But the juxtaposition of what happens in 41:13, I really love, because for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says, do not fear, I will help you. My 5-year-old is more precocious and boundary pushing than our 10-year-old, but he's also more sensitive and prone to fear than our 10-year-old. And there are times where he's just gone, times where I want to just hold his hand, no, I got it, boom, and he's gone. But there are times where I know that when he's anxious or nervous or afraid, he comes close, he draws in, and there's the occasional time where he lifts up his right hand. And I got to grab him, hold his hand, and say, I got you. And that's the picture of Isaiah 41:13, the picture of a father lovingly gripping their child and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Interesting thing about this verse, and the verse is woven through this part of Isaiah. God doesn't promise the removal of difficult things. God doesn't promise an easy life or an easy solution. And God doesn't promise the so-called prosperity gospel that if we give 10%, he'll reproduce it 100-fold back to us. That is not the gospel. But God promises to be present with us and to remind us that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as the song we just sang earlier, that he can be present and a comfort in the midst of that. Do not fear, I will help you. I will help you through it, not around it. And so sometimes, why do we need, we don't need to have irrational, unhealthy fear of life circumstances, because the great I am is with us. God's name alone. I was reading about this I am concept. When Moses asked God, who shall I tell them sent me? And God just says, I am sent to you. He's the great I am. And the name I am implies a futuristic tense to it. The name itself, I am, implies a future. I will continue to help you. Every other being is contingent, but God has always been and always will be. And God strengthens, helps, upholds, and uplifts. And I know for me, as I was reflecting on this in this verse, there are times in my life where I'm like, whatever, I'm going. God's with me. I remember going to Bosnia once a year on a mission trip. People are like, you realize it's 3 years after the Civil War. You realize there's like guns everywhere. I'm like, yeah, I know, but God's calling, so we're going to go. Boom. And there are other times I'm like, I'm fearful of future or finances or those kinds of things. And as I was reflecting on my own life, the times where I've been gripped in fear, a fear of what's going to happen, the fear of the unknown. This is a sentence I wrote about myself, but it's in, if it's helpful for you. Often our fears, my fears, are a result of our failure to trust and believe in God's character. Often our fears are a result of our failure to trust and believe in God's character. Think about the things that maybe can cause us fear. Not the phobias I talked about at the beginning of the sermon, but think about the things: finances, kids, life, health, country, immorality, our borders, our culture, our bank accounts, our possessions, our careers, our livelihood, our stuff, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sometimes we worry about the things that are focused on more on ourselves than rather than the kingdom of God. But our fear is sometimes a result of our failure to trust and believe in God's character, that God is really who he says he is. And sometimes we might buy into the lie that if we go through difficult things, that maybe God is not with us. That if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, somehow God has abandoned us, but that's not it. One of Mike and I's favorite authors, Brendan Manning, he's now since passed, but he's written books that just fill my soul and cut to the heart of awesome things. And one of his books is called The Signature of Jesus. And in the signature of Jesus, he has a chapter in that book called Celebrate the Darkness. And in that chapter, he reminds us that going through the darkness and going through the valley of the shadow of death is not necessarily God abandoning us, but it's part of the spiritual journey. Because for those of us who've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, who've gone through horrible or maybe awful things or things that cause us fear, it's not necessarily God abandoning us on the journey, but it's part of a deeper movement to understanding the true nature of God's character. And sometimes it's really hard when you're in the middle of it. But this is what Brené Manning says about the dark night of the soul. The theology of the dark night is simplicity itself. God strips us of natural delights and spiritual consolations in order to enter more fully into our hearts. Christian maturity lies in allowing God the freedom to work his sovereign wisdom in us, neither abandoning a disciplined life of prayer and frustration, nor running to the distractions the world affords us. What comes to mind is the image of a branch plunged into fire. As the fire scorches the wood, it burns away all the natural saps and juices proper to the wood. At first, the wood is charred and ugly, and each time it is thrust into the fire, the purging process continues. Finally, when all the natural juices that have been resisting the fire action of the fire are burnt away, the wood takes on the qualities of the fire itself and glows. In the midst of the emptying, we know that God has not deserted us. He has merely removed the obstacles keeping us from a deeper union with him. The Greek word for conversion in the New Testament is metanoia. Metanoia. And when Brené Manning talks about celebrating the darkness and recognizing that this is perhaps just a part of the spiritual journey, that when you say yes to Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean everything gets perfect after that. And maybe the first conversion for those of us that can pinpoint a time and a place, like for me at camp when I gave my life to Christ, it was a beautiful euphoric thing. It was awesome. And going back home to the dysfunction and the addiction and all that stuff at my house is like, oh, well, that's not so fun. And Brené Manning calls the dark night of the soul and going through the second conversion, if you will, the metanoia that leads us into deeper spirituality. And I find it really interesting that the opposite of metanoia is paranoia. The fear of the things that grip us, that cause us anxiety, that keep us from trusting in God's character. A pastor named Shine Thomas taught that fear does four things to us. It torments us. Sometimes we could be gripped in fear where it can really cause physical and mental suffering. And that sometimes is really real. And fear can also restrain us from doing God's will. Think about this. Money is always an issue, right? Sometimes the fear of trusting in God can keep us from tithing. Sometimes the fear restraining us from God's will can keep us from engaging with those who are different with us. Sometimes fear can keep us from asking the question, God, is the life I'm living life pleasing to you? That's a gutsy question. So it can torment us. It can restrain us from doing God's will. Number three, it can catch up to you. In the book of Job, Job said, what I feared has finally come upon me. When Peter's getting out of the boat and he's walking on water, what was he fearing? He was fearing the thought he would sink. And then sure enough, he did. I actually kind of think Peter's pretty cool because he actually walked on water for a half a step. That's a whole different sermon though. But fear can catch up to us. And then finally, sometimes fear can be contagious. We're so stressed out or fearful that it just begins to bleed into our kids or to our friends or to our families. And pretty soon it's a contagious part of fear. Instead of saying, God, I trust in you. So again, I ask the question, what fears are burdening you right now? As you think about your life, your family, if you have family, kids, if you have kids, your politics, your finances, your neighborhood, your philosophy of kids' education, your retirement, your bank account. And here's the question that I started to ask myself on one of the things that was really percolating in me on a ministry level while at Midwinter this last week, and on a personal level. I was asking myself, God, these things that we've got going on with Kirsten's school and student teaching and my kids in school over there and community covenant here, like I want to feel like all these circles are more intersecting to be pleasing and doing what God's will is for our family. And the thing internally for me and ministry-wise was this idea of justice. Like, justice is not just an add-on, but it's part of discipleship and it's part of the movement of our church. And so I had to ask the question, the decisions that I'm making in my life about kids, about finances, about house, about schools, all that kind of stuff, are those decisions based on fear or are they based on the kingdom of God? Because I don't want to have my questions answered by being driven by fear. I want the questions to my heart and the questions to the anxieties, the questions of my fears, I want those to be driven by the kingdom of God and nothing else. Amen, church? And so I was reflecting on this a little bit on the plane on the way home. And I wrote some things, and if they bother you, you can let me know. But here's just some thoughts. When fear drives our life's decisions, we can become clouded in what our walk with Jesus is really about. And rather than seek first the kingdom of God, we can buy into the lie that we need to quell our so-called fears. If we believe that a particular slogan on either the right or the left or something like Make America Great Again is the answer to our country's issues, we've given in to the common empire fear that our society's issues are to be blamed on people that are different than us. When fears drive the political landscape so much that they drive policy decisions and we side with either the right or the left and forget that Jesus has a third way that's much beyond Fox News or CNN. If we buy into the fear-mongering, we might base our decisions and our loyalties on human ideology rather than on the third way of Jesus, which is to love our neighbors, which is to welcome the aliens and the stranger, and to live a life of justice no matter what the cost. So when my focus turns to God and the picture of his hand grabbing my right hand, I could begin to enter into the deeper trust that God says that God is who he says he is. And I could heed that verse that says, "Do not fear, I will help you." And this is not to minimize at all the things we go through. One sermon is not going to quell something on fear if we lived with fear for a lot. One sermon wasn't going to help me get over the fear of, you know, driving with a drunk parent. But the reality is sometimes we make decisions based on our fears rather than on seeking first the kingdom of God. And I want to live here. Sometimes I live here. But the beauty of God is that he promises his presence and says to you, "Do not fear, I will help you." In 1 John, he says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. One of the things I think Brandon Manning said so eloquently, and I don't know if this is an exact quote or just what I took from his book, but our journey to maturity is moving from paranoia to metanoia. Rather than living out of paranoid fear, we move into conversion, a deeper conversion that God grips us, draw deeper and deeper and deeper into the reality of his presence and character. That even when we face the deepest, darkest night of our soul, we can say, "God, I don't fear because I know you're with me." So some things that might be helpful. Again, one sermon is not going to quell a lot of this stuff, but if this is helpful, take notes on it. What do we do with this? What do we do with our fears? What do we do with this stuff? First thing, present your fears to God. Sounds simple, but sometimes we just simply don't do it. There are times I've been afraid to give God something because I didn't want the answer. But present your fears to God, like Adam in the garden. I was afraid, so I hid. He was at least being honest, right? Be honest with God. Present your fears. Second thing, trust God with your fears. That's a whole different deal. Then not only present them and say, God, I entrust these to you, as Mike shared during the welcome, of just, hey, don't leave your stuff at the door. Bring it in and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Let God continue to work in these things. Psalm 56:3 says, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Speaking from a psalmist who had to flee and hide in caves because people were trying to take his life. And the next, keep track of what you focus on the most. Mark 5:36, overhearing what they said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. When I tend to focus on that which is causing me fear or anxiety, when I tend to focus on the things I don't have, when I tend to focus on what other people have that I don't, then I'm not focusing on God and his will for me. When I seek first the kingdom of God and trust God and live by the verse of Isaiah 41:13, my heart and my mind are transformed to be more like God no matter what's happening or what's not happening. Keep track of what you focus on the most. And then finally, again, some of this is not meant to be a quick fix, but finally, it's okay. Some things you might just need help. Maybe it's just simply sharing with a friend. Like, hey, there's something you don't know about me. I'm messed up. As the staff can attest, I'm messed up. I just admit it. But sometimes it requires just a little processing, and that's okay. Get help if you need it, whether it's professional or just sharing stuff with another person. We're going to respond with a couple songs, but here's the last slide. If it's helpful for you, if God might be stirring something on your bulletin somewhere, just write, Dear God, and present your fears to him. If there's stuff you're going through right now, things that maybe you haven't given to the Lord, things that are eating away at the inside, this is just a chance for you to write a letter to God and say, God, here's my stuff. And so if that's helpful for you, I encourage you to do that during these songs. Kirsten will set up the first song that we're going to sing, and then the song after that is called No Longer Slaves. We're no longer a slave to fear. Doesn't mean we won't be afraid, but through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, we can say, hey, you know, I don't have to be a slave to fear. I can live. Isaiah 41:13, for I am the Lord your God who says to you, do not fear. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this verse that was so meaningful to me back in my 20s and a verse that still has lasting impact. And God, for myself, God, there are times where I fear things and don't trust your character. And if that's true for my friends here, God, I pray that you begin to take us deeper, God. Help us be not afraid of conversion, God. Help us move from paranoia to metanoia. Thanks for your word that promises that you're with us, and even in the darkest, deepest nights of the soul. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said.